Well, it's certainly good to see all of you that are back this evening. You know, we talked just a little bit this morning about how that the Word of God, even though it goes back so long, even the earliest or actually the newest of God's Word is still quite old to us, about 2,000 years, and then the earliest goes, you know, much further back even than that. But nonetheless, how that God's mind and the way that He has created man, that the things that He has revealed, He's been able to reveal in a manner and in a way that's relevant for all mankind, not only for all mankind within a particular time, but all mankind throughout all time. So when we look at words that were written to others, we realize that they were written to others, and we seek to understand some of the conditions and some of the background that those individuals' lives were a part of at the time in which it was written, to help us to get a better insight and gain a greater understanding of those things. But nonetheless, that though they were not written to us, they've been written for us. They've been written for all time. And there are things which we hopefully are able to receive, and it affect us as greatly as it affected those to whom it was actually even specifically penned to. So a lot of the things that we have as far as our expectations, our dreams, our opportunities even, are, I am confident, very similar to those of the first century to whom these latest writings were written to. Now, they may not have dreamed so much of a, you know, 2,000 square foot ranch home or, you know, something like that in the same way that we do, but most certainly they wanted homes. They would like to have a nice home to live in. They wanted, you know, their family to be close. They wanted their work to prosper. They wanted the weather to cooperate. You know, they just had a lot of the same needs and desires that we have. And so if a lot of their expectations were the same as ours, then certainly many of the dangers that they faced would also be similar to those things which we face. And this evening, it's one of those lessons that's just a little bit, you know, it's not on the, yeah, maybe it is, on the negative side, but it's not negative to be negative, you know. Even electricity would not work without a negative charge, you know, without the positive charge being able, you know, to find a grounding in the negative. And so there are positive effects, even from the negative. And so, as we look at this, what I'd like for us to consider is that these, especially as the writing to the Hebrew Christians, we're going to be looking from the book of Hebrews almost entirely tonight. In fact, all the ideas will be gathered from the book of Hebrews. Maybe we'll just see as time goes how many supporting verses that we'll need to consider outside of the writing of Hebrews. But nonetheless, that these Christians that came from a Jewish background, and some of the trials, some of the tests, a lot of the disappointments that they faced most certainly would be similar to ours, though we didn't come from, you know, a Jewish background. We find that many times that a lot of our challenges come from a similar setting of source. As we will see here, as being mentioned in the letter here, by looking at various times that the Hebrew writer uses this word to gain attention, to gather attention, to cause one to kind of pause. It's kind of like, you know, even though they didn't have automobiles, And they didn't have roads. Well, they did, actually. Kind of had some road signs. But not the same way that we do, you know, curve coming up, here's speed limit, you know, that type of thing. But nonetheless, even though they didn't have that, the Hebrew writer seems to have a pretty good concept of what it's like to drive, you know, in some areas that it might be dangerous to drive in. And so they've posted these caution signs, these cautionary signs here to kind of give us a heads up. Wow, you know, we'd really need to be paying special attention at this point. I don't know if you remember maybe some little things about learning about driving, but let's say you're driving down the road and you were told this, you know, and here you are, you're just driving down the road and everything's just hunky-dory and everything's just wonderful and you don't even see anybody, you know, and you're driving through this residential area and, you know, and all of a sudden a ball comes rolling out in front of your car and you haven't seen anyone. You don't see people, you don't see children, you know, you don't see dogs and cats and, you know, whatever else. But you see this ball come rolling out. All of a sudden that becomes a cue, doesn't it? Well, maybe there's some children out here playing, you know, that's close to the roadway. And I just haven't seen them yet. And so, you know, you take that cue and you become even, you know, more alert. You become especially alert. So the Hebrew writer uses this word lest. That other times it's translated or similar words, even though the same word's not even used all the time throughout Hebrews for the word less, but it's translated or some different words are translated by the translators, this word less. But it's also this idea of fear that, for fear that. And, you know, Paul seems to like that word somewhat. Then watch ye. Jesus used that phrase as well as some of the other inspired writers. Take heed, Jesus used that as well as many of the other inspired writers. And then the simple word beware. And so all of those you recognize then are these cautionary signs that stick up. And for our audience this evening, as we look at this, it's kind of like, well, okay, that's good. I'm not sure, you know, how relevant that is. And I hope, in one sense, that it's not relevant. I hope it's kind of like, oh, we don't need that, Joe, you know. And that would be great, you know, if we didn't. But, okay, let me just, you know, if I've got to see things and hear things and read things that discourage me, I've got to discourage you with them too, you see. And so, you know, but I think you probably have heard that some of the polling suggests, not just suggests, but, you know, identifies, especially with a growth in population, that not only are not churches, and I just mean all churches in what we would consider in Christian-based beliefs, not only are they not growing, and relative to, you know, the population growth of the country, not only are they becoming smaller percentage-wise, but they are becoming smaller literally by numbers, by the numbers of which they reported, let's say, 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. And then I had to read this thing that just, oh, it's kind of like, why do I have to see these, you know? I like to be a positive person, you know. But then I saw this one where it is a study by, right now it's escaped me, but it wasn't the Christian Chronicle, but it was some organization that's associated, you know, with just Churches of Christ generally across the United States. And a lot of these, they put together directories, you know, of churches and things like that, so that you can, you know, see where different people that call themselves or consider themselves Church of Christ. One in particular even goes through and it gives a little, you know, a designation as to kind of, you know, what kind of belief system or idea that you know, that they follow along, you know. And so there's like NI, non-institutional, there's I, or, you know, for institutional, there's NC, no class, you know, there's 1C or 0C, you know, one cup, you know, and things like that, you know, that describe all these different groups. So someone takes the time to go through there and do all of that. And Yes, it doesn't just affect all of the denominations out here and all the people that, you know, say that they are of a Christian belief, but the numbers even for Churches of Christ are pretty disappointing. And we know, you know, we have a number that have moved. Not just since I've been here, just one family's moved. Thankfully, only one. There have been others before, you know, I moved here, I realized, that had moved. We've had some deaths. And so, you know, we know that some numbers of attrition just come from that. In some ways, we're fortunate. During the last couple of years, we've had 7 people place membership among us that are still members here. And so, you know, that's good. We've had that as well. But I think all of us probably can remember a time maybe when, even though it's, like I said, not so much for me because I've only been here for a couple of years, but when there were many more people here that haven't moved, or, you know, that haven't died, or, you know, just no longer attending here or necessarily anywhere. And so I don't get them as an audience. I don't get to talk to them. You know, they don't come and get to hear these things. And so guess who gets to hear them? Well, the people that are here. And it's kind of like for the Hebrew writer when he states all of this. It's not for the people that he's saying that have fallen away. It's for those who are still faithful, lest they do the things that are dangerous to them. The things that have quite possibly caused numbers among ourselves and numbers among so many other congregations to diminish. And the numbers of congregations that are growing so often, they're not growing so much by, you know, conversions, they're just growing by swelling. Christians are just moving into the area, you know. The demographics are changing and they're leaving one area of town and they're moving to another area. And then, you know, that congregation grows and they go, well, we've got such great growth. We've had, you know, 20 new families this year. Well, how many baptisms have you had? Well, not a one, but we've got 20 new families. Well, there's 20 Christians that, you know, are already Christians that have moved into the area. And so my point is, I'm going to go through these rapidly. Don't worry, you know, you're maybe getting kind of scared and going, how long is this sermon going to go? But the point is that we need it when we don't need it. We need to hear it when we don't necessarily think we need to hear it, you know, so that it can be there as that cautionary sign, so that we'll know, oh, there's a ball rolling out in the street. You know, maybe I better keep my eye peeled a little more closely. And we avoid some tragedy, you know, by that. And so hopefully we can avoid, you know, our personal tragedy, you know, be one of us in number. And so here we go. We find, maybe, here we go, there we go. Yeah, we've already read for us there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And here was one of those cautionary signs. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily, or lest perhaps, or as we said there, you know, taking heed that, making note of that any of us would drift away from them. And so we're just going to look here at how that 7 different times he uses this, you know, beware, this caution sign, but what he attaches to it, what we need to be cautious of. And here the caution is what? Drifting. Drifting away. It's not just, you know, an intentional getting up and going and leaving and no longer, you know, it's not an intentional being, you know, zealous and on fire and faithful in so many things and in so many ways. And then just the next day going, oh, don't think I'm going to do that anymore. It's where that it, you know, gradually happens. It is something that, you know, might not even be noticed that it's drifting or getting further and further away. And even the one drifting quite often might not identify and recognize what's taking place in their own life. It's kind of like, you know, one that observed, a naturalist that observed an eagle landing on the dead carcass of a floating animal down, you know, the Niagara River. And it was, you know, cold. It was coming in winter time. And as that eagle landed upon that carcass, you know, and began to feast upon that while he was floating down, you know, the river, and knew that he was coming upon the falls because he could hear them or whatever. I don't know how all eagles detect. I know they got good eyesight. Maybe he saw it, you know. But he saw that he was still some distance from it. He had plenty of time, you know, to sprout his wings and fly away. And so he just continued to feast upon that carcass that was floating down that river. And so he just drifted and drifted, which is fine, you know, because he's getting a good meal from all of this. And then finally he decides it's time to take flight and get away from this danger because this thing's about ready to go over the falls. And he finds out that it's much colder than what he realized, and his claws are frozen now to the dead animal. And now he has drifted to his death to go over the falls. So he says here that the way that we do that is we make close attention to the things that God has spoken. That's one of the reasons why we're about the Word so much. As preachers, so often we are tempted to leave the Word, not leave it behind, but just, you know, have a cute little text and then, you know, go off. And people like to hear stories that they haven't heard. Maybe you've heard the eagle one. That's an old one, you know. But anyway, you know, like to hear. And there's nothing wrong with illustrating and having stories such as that. But then it gets to where that if we're not careful, we go, well, you know, we know that scripture. Well, no, we know that scripture too. And, well, now we're going to read through that one. Didn't we just read through that like 2 years ago, you know? I think we even had a Bible class and we, you know, and that was scripture was in the Bible class type of thing and such as that. And it's easy to get kind of bored and tired with the Word. And so his warning is one of the ways to keep from drifting is to take more earnest heed to these things that have been heard. The things that he's talking about being heard, he says here, are the things that verse 3, he says, which at first were spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, and that's the apostles, and then God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by manifold powers and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. So, he throws out that cautionary sign. Be cautious, be careful. Just remain in the Word so that you don't have to worry so much about drifting. Okay. Not exactly sure what I did there. But anyway, that's chapter 3 and verse 12. Not exactly sure what the 8 is there. But anyway, I typed it. I should know. But sometimes it just doesn't register with you. Yeah, I don't know about you, but, you know, at least that way with me, you know. All right, anyway, enough of that. Okay, so he says, take heed. And so here's that. Remember we saw that one up there? That was one of those. Take heed. So here's a double cautionary sign. You know, it's kind of like, here's sign one and just following. Here's sign two. You know, it might be kind of like for us. You know, you're coming up and here's a sign and it's got, you know, this arrow on it. And it really bends back around. It comes like that. It's got 25 mile per hour, you know, on it. And then it's kind of like, we're not kidding. Here's another sign that says, dangerous curve. All right? You know, in case you didn't believe that it was 25 on that first sign, here, let us tell you again, okay? And so he says, take heed, lest, perhaps, once again, this cautionary sign here, there shall be any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and fallen away from the living God. wow, it's gone from drifting from, you know, kind of like really not realizing it, recognizing it, to unbelief. Now, I would gather here that unbelief, once again, it's not like, well, yesterday I believed and today I don't. We probably have, you know, drifted to that, but it gets to that point where he says, you know, well, be careful lest you wouldn't even believe, that you lose your trust in God and fall away. Maybe we've had some disappointments from God. Maybe we hadn't received some of the things that we thought we ought to receive from God. Maybe we feel that some of our prayers haven't been answered. I don't know just exactly what challenges would cause us, because there could be many of them. And I might not even, if I could think of 100 of them, what might be a problem that I would face or that you would face might be number 101, you know, that I didn't even cover. And so this just kind of covers the ground for us, and that is, you know, just be careful with unbelief. And then he says here in the 13th verse, just following up on that, he says, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so he warns, he gives us caution about unbelief. And then just following up on it, he says, there are things out there that become deceitful. And maybe they deceive us, change our perception of something that is true, but yet our perception now has come to be that it's no longer true to us, or that maybe it was always false and we just believe something. He says, but it's a deceptive sin. It's something that deceives you. It kind of reminds us, you know, of Eve, how that she was deceived to take of that fruit, that Satan told her, no, you know, you won't die. And God's concerned about worried, you know, that you might, you know as he knows. And yet Adam, we are told, he knew full well, you know, what he was doing when he took of it. But there is that deception of seed or sin. And it, once again, could be many different things. He's given an illustration from a context. We're going to read it here in just a moment, but we have one more point in connection with this before I do some reading here from the third and fourth chapters. But, you know, what it might be for us is not necessarily what it may have been for them, and what they were facing was not necessarily what their fathers had faced, you know, their lineage, the people that they had come from, and their beginning back with Moses, even though that's the example that he gives, and he gives that example because it doesn't make any difference, you know, what it is, that we have to be on the lookout for things, for Satan trying to get us to believe something different than what God has revealed. And so that would be causing us not to believe or unbelieve. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 8, he says, take heed lest there shall be any one that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so you see, for those Christians at Colossae, it was entirely different than the Jews that he's about ready to use as an example. But we still want to read their example because, like I said, even though that might not be our specific thing, in other words, we might not ever have to wander out in a wilderness for 40 years. But then again, maybe last 40 years has been like that for us. Maybe we've been wandering, you know, in our own wilderness. But it doesn't make any difference, even if that's, you know, it's not our specific thing. We find that the results would be the same. And then here's one more in the 11th verse of the 4th chapter, when he says, "Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of disobedience." And so that's all within this one context, all three of those. And so here's the caution. What's the caution? Be careful that you don't become unbelieving, that there are not things that dissuade you or that cause you to lose your trust, your faith, your confidence in God. It can be anything from the vain philosophies of the world. You know, more and more people are being convinced that there is no God, that we are just, you know, the random results of evolution, and therefore eat, drink, and be merry. This is all that you get, and so let's just go for all the gusto that you can while you can type of thing. And more, you know, people are falling for that. But it doesn't have to be that specific one. You see, there's just all kinds of lies that Satan has out there that he would love for one of those to catch hold of us, to snag us, to hook us, so as to cause us not to believe. Here was the children of Israel. And the point is that he gives to them, as we back up in the third chapter in the seventh verse, when he says, "Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit says, today if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, like in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was displeased with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart. But they do not know my ways." That quote actually comes from the psalmist many, many years after that event. And now we are reading a quote that, you know, was from a long time before the Hebrew writer ever used it. And yet he's using it for the same point that the psalmist said and the same danger that the children of Israel faced, even though those in Psalms nor those that the Hebrew writer is writing to here are wandering in a wilderness. And that is that in whatever trial that we face, that we lose heart and that we give up on the promises of God and that we begin to doubt in the things that God has promised, like they began to doubt that they were ever going to be able to enter into the land of promise. And in a sense, yeah, no, they weren't going to be able to, were they? And so he says here, that's why we need to take heed lest perhaps we fall away. That's why we need to exhort one another in verse 13, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It goes on and he says here that, once again, he just uses that, he repeats that, "Today if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts," in verse 15. And then in verse 16 he reminds us, he says, "For who when they heard did provoke?" Well, it was all of them who came out of Egypt. And think of the things that they saw, the wonders that they had witnessed, the deliverance that they had been partakers of. And yet, something came along and hardened their heart. Something came along and deceived them. Something came along so that they no longer believe. He says, people who had heard, but stopped listening, allowed the trials to cause them to stop hearing God's will and God's promises to them. He said it was to those people. And then he tells us in the first verse of the fourth chapter, "Let us fear therefore, lest perhaps a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it." And so there's that other, here's another lest, even though it's not one that we are looking at for our particular study tonight. But he says, from all of that, here's a warning sign for us. Because we too have heard. He's talking to people who know these things, who have been taught these things, who have believed these things. He's talking to people like you and me. We've heard these. We've heard them over and over again. We know them. We have confessed, loyalty to these things. We have confessed our faith in these things. We have confessed our faith in Christ and our trust in Him. And he says, these are the people that I'm warning. These are the people that I am talking to. We notice then here in the second verse he says of the fourth chapter, "For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they did." And so We've heard it too. But he says here in a statement, but the word of hearing did not profit them. The question then is what profit does it have for us? He says it did not profit them because it was not united by faith with them that heard. Even though seeing, even though witnessing, even though being a part of the deliverance, they didn't believe. They did not have faith in those promises. Man, the deceitfulness of sin must really be a powerful thing to bring even those who have been hearers of it to disobedience. I'm sorry I didn't bring that chart up yet. We're already leaving it, but that's the 4th chapter, 11th verse, and that was for us number 4. All right, now he jumps all the way to the end. Now, he introduces all of that here in the first 4 chapters of Hebrews, and then he discusses a lot of different things. But before he closes, he comes back to this. He wants to remind them, and thus we want to be reminded. And so as he comes to the end of this in the 12th chapter, and in the 3rd verse, he says, "For consider him that hath endured such great gainsaying of sinners against himself, lest you grow weary, fainting in your souls." And so he brings back this cautionary sign. Be careful lest you faint in your souls. And that's interesting that he comes to this conclusion after writing all this to that, because fainting is usually something that takes place after a lot of exertion, after, you know, a lot of time's given to something, isn't it? It's not, well, I know that it does. Sometimes we stand up and we faint, you know, and we know the physiology to that. You know, the blood is still staying down here somewhere. You know, it's dropped down here to our chest cavity and left our brain. It's okay. But we know that the idea of fainting or growing weary or getting tired of things comes because we've been going at it for a long time. And so here he is, and here they are in a sense. They've been going at it for a long time in Christ. He says, so would we faint now? You know, would we give up at this point? He understands discouragement coming from trial or from whatever. In the 6th chapter of Galatians, the 9th verse, he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so not to grow weary so that we would not faint, so that we would not give up under exhaustion or under time. And then as he's getting here, there's just 2 more. In the 15th verse then, and this is so eye-opening. It kind of makes me wish I hadn't spent so much time on the other stuff and I could spend more time here. But here we're getting down to the end and the clock's running out. And I told you I was going to go through these quickly. Oh, man, there's such good things that could be exhorted from this. But we'll leave it still with this. I just want you to think of this idea. Over in the 12th chapter, the 15th verse, he says, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God. Lest there's any man that falls short of the grace of God. Now, what do you think of the grace of God? What do you think of God's grace? What do you hear of God's grace? What comes to mind about God's grace? How far can God's grace reach? You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about, you know, how rebellious and sin, you've been the sons of rebellion, he says, to the Gentiles. And then he says, and Jews, he says, you know what, we kind of had our own time that we rebelled and we kicked up against God and, you know, and we wouldn't listen and we wouldn't obey. And yet he's there teaching, but yet the grace of God still is willing to reach you. So how far out would it be for us to have to fall short of it? Can you imagine that? That it's just right there. It's just almost within stretching distance lets you go, no, I don't think I need it after all, or whatever. That you fall short of that grace, to think how far it extends, and yet to fall short of it. Think about that. Isn't that powerful? It just doesn't hurt. How can it be to fall short of God's grace? And then, our last one. He tells us then in the 15th verse, with that, okay, he says, so be cautious of this, lest any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Now, once again, these last three things come at the end of the letter. Here they are in the 12th chapter. They come after the previous exhortations and admonitions. They come after, you know, this building up of this great case of who Jesus Christ is and why we more than anyone should have such great and fantastic hope, to this little reminder. But the reminders all kind of intimate, you know, they kind of hint to this idea, yeah, even after a long time, we've got to keep our eyes open. We've got to be aware. Even after we've been, you know, faithful or doing this for, you know, some amount of time, lest we faint, you know, lest we fall short, lest bitterness springs up. And in the Scriptures, as well as just in life, the Scriptures put them in life. And that is, when does bitterness usually show up? Well, it shows up after we feel like we've had to put up with something for a long time, doesn't it? You know, I've just put up with that for just long enough. And we become, see, these are all things, three things that he warns about when we're getting down to the last days. I don't mean the last days of Jesus. I mean our last days. When we could have victory, but instead we faint. But instead we just sit down short of. When instead we become bitter about it. That would be some of the saddest of the least, or the blessed, I would think. So anyway, there's our admonition and exhortation. Like I said, what we're looking for is a positive result from that, okay? Whew, I don't know about you. I feel better. I'm not as discouraged as I was before I started, because no one got up and said, well, enough of that, you know, or anything. So I'm encouraged. You're still here, still a part of it. And I think that we can have confidence that we will be. But we still need to be reminded. We still need to remember. No need to quit now, is there? No matter how far we are from the goal. Well, then anyway, you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ this evening. We have an invitation song chosen. We are going to stand and sing it. And so if in some way we might aid in that, as we extend that invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.